The word for temptation in this passage of Scripture can also be translated, and better translated, as trial or test. It may also verge on the very understanding of the true meaning of suffering, which is about endurance. I'm sure you, along with the whole world, has been listening or hearing or noting how those miners have been trapped underground for all these days, for over half a month, coming upon a month, and the reports now that they'll be still trapped down there for months to come. That is indeed a trial of epic proportions. And we continue to pray for these men and their families that they will be rescued. But we also understand this, that people grow primarily under duress, testing, or trials. Without trials, without stress, we do not often change. Ask any athlete that as they train their bodies, they must put their bodies under a certain duress so they become stronger or faster. Ask any physician. They know that there are certain things in the human body that if you were to keep up, it would make you stronger and sustain your health better. Those needles that we get as adults or as children that we fear or do not like can also help us. They are medicine to us, whether it's bitter or sweet. Thankfully, the pharmaceuticals have made it sweeter these days. But without tests, say in school, examinations, or in your professional pursuits, we don't learn what we don't know. It is in identifying the areas of our weakness in these tests and in these examinations that we then know what we need to study better and acquire for the help of others and for the tasks that we are to complete. So why then does Jesus ask us to pray, "Lead me not into times of trial. Lead me not into testing. Lead me not into temptation"? To explain this, let me begin this way. This prayer is not about facing temptation that can be resisted by mere willpower. So it's not about that chocolate cake sitting on the table at home, unless you have issues with that. It's not about resisting buying that pair of shoes that you see in the window of that shop. It is not about that new electronic device that you see being sold on sale online. Because these things are small surface issues that we can, by the sheer work of our willpower, say no. So we say no to that chocolate cake. We say no to that pair of shoes. And it's not too hard for us to say no, or maybe a little bit hard, to an electronic device. But it's a sheer act of willpower will simply get us over the hump. And unfortunately, the word temptation often seems so small. It's not a great temptation. Unless, of course, any one of these things tie into a deep and abiding addiction. There are those who cannot resist the chocolate cake. There are those who take comfort in spending money. There are ways in which we deal with certain things. This trial that Jesus is talking about, this temptation, is about experiencing, suffering something. being tested by something that can rock your faith, that can make you question your reason for being. So what does it mean to be tested to the point of having your faith questioned? What is faith? As we go further down this rabbit hole, we must ask that question. Is faith merely to believe that God exists? The answer to that, revealed to us from the book of James in Scripture, is no. For it reads, even demons know that God exists. They believe and they tremble at it. So it is not merely assenting to the fact that God exists. So what is it? Is it to believe simply that Jesus died for our sins? Is that enough? Is that all of faith? Well, I will say that it is certainly a part of faith. But that it is a part that is meant to teach us about true faith, about this deeper understanding and aspect of faith. So what is faith more precisely and helpfully to us? Let me share with you and assert what it is that we are all to truly believe, what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, what it means to have faith in the triune God. It is this. True faith is to believe that God can be trusted no matter what happens, because He loves us. That is faith. At the very heart and at the very core, that God can be trusted no matter what happens to us because He loves us. And because of this faith, because we believe, we then know that it is better to listen to Him than to not. It is better to follow Him than to follow our own ways and the ways of this world. That it is better to obey Him and safer to obey Him than to disobey Him. And that it is good to love Him. So true testing is not about the surface issues. It is about the depths. It is not about what presents itself in the challenges of our lives that we might see as temptations, but is what those things do to us. Let me put it this way. It is not just about having cancer. It is about what having cancer does to us and our faith. It is not just about being addicted to pornography. It is about loathing yourself and what that does to you. It is not just about losing your job. It is not just about having an intolerable coworker or supervisor or someone you have to supervise. It is not about being abused by a parent, an uncle, or a strange man. It is not about living as a lonely, single person who struggles with relationship. It is not just about being frustrated, hurt, lost, disenfranchised, directionless, being directionless, or being betrayed. It is about what happens to your inner self. And whether or not you can still trust God. In every temptation, in every crisis, two doors open. There is the choice to continue to trust God or simply not. To go with Him or to go away from Him. Every true trial, every true temptation presents this test. Jesus, remember, was also tested and tried in the wilderness. In making bread to feed His body, to be pragmatic with His power, to be spectacular, to throw Himself off the top of the temple and to have the angels come in full view of all those surrounding the temple and in the temple. To be spectacular. And finally, at the mountaintop where He shone the whole world and offered power and authority over all of it. If He would only bow His knee to Satan himself. The temptation to take the easy route. To be influential. To wield power over others. Instead, He drives the devil away through the Word of God. But is that the last of His temptation? No. For in the very Garden of Gethsemane, these thoughts come to Him again. He asks not to be tempted, not to be tried in the way that He knows is asked of Him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer is significant and reflects the same prayer that He teaches us in the words that He was said before. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, if this cup, and He's referring to the cup of God's wrath upon humanity, can pass from Me. If I do not have to die on this cross, because I really, frankly, don't want to. Who in their right mind would want the nails to go through their hands, their feet, to be flogged to near death and hung on a cross? Who would want that? No sane person would. And Jesus, in His sanity, in His humanity, says, this, if it can pass, let it pass from Me. But not my will, but Your will be done. Is that not the Lord's prayer that He taught us to pray? Every time we face trial, we face temptation, we know that Jesus knows what it means. He knows what it means to be obedient, to trust the Father, even unto death. And that is why those very words on the cross are, into Your hands I commit My spirit. You must realize that salvation was not a foregone conclusion. Jesus could have chosen not to go to the cross. And that none of us would be here today to celebrate Him. To celebrate both His suffering, death, and resurrection. Do not take salvation for granted. For without the very temptations of Jesus, without the very trials of Christ, you and I would be lost. There was a movie that came out a while back called The Last Temptation of Jesus. Now, of course, it caused a great deal of furor because it depicted Jesus as, you know, being a lover of Mary Magdalene and all these other stuff. It also fuels, you know, crazy Dan Brown, you know, type stuff. The heretical dimensions. But if you actually look at the movie and study it, and understand what was going on, it is about what Jesus would have wanted as merely a man if he were just you and me. He just, while he's being crucified, he imagines the life he could have had. This is what that movie is about. That he could have chosen to live a normal, everyday life with everyone else. To become a husband, a father, a respected citizen in the Jewish community. He could have lived a normal, peaceful life. He did not have to go to the cross. And that is why that movie is called The Last Temptation of Jesus. Of course, it's pure fiction. Because I suspect that where he really struggled with this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know he struggled with it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such was his anguish over this trial that we're told that he sweat. His sweat was like drops of blood. Do you now know why we pray, lead us not into a time of trial? Because to be tried in this way is to tear our world apart. To be tried in such a way is to go to the very deepest parts of ourselves and ask, do we truly believe that we can trust God, no matter what happens to us? That we believe that He loves us nonetheless. Christians die from accidents. Christians die from cancer. Why does that have to happen to us? It is because we are like everyone else in this world. We identify with them in the suffering and what sin has done to all of creation. Every true trial opens these two doors to you and me in our deepest parts. It's not a frivolous chocolate cake unless we suffer from an eating disorder. We must choose to surrender. To die, to deny ourselves as Jesus did. No one in their right mind would ask for temptation, and this is why Jesus teaches us that this is a sane prayer. But know also this. All of us who are in our right minds know that testing, suffering, and trials is inevitable. It is inevitable. You have faced trials and temptations in your life, every single one of you. Or you are facing it right now. Or you will face it. This is the way it is. There has never been an option for us as human beings since the fall. Which is why we do not do a lot of times under stress or suffering. Our culture teaches us to run away from it, to avoid it at all costs, even the cost of our own soul, the cost of our obedience, the cost of our following Jesus. We don't know what to do in our suffering. And that's why we bring Jesus into this picture. This is why he teaches us this prayer. And let me just add something on the side. what we need in midst of suffering and what other people need in midst of suffering are not biblical platitudes. People who have suffered have told me that when people have come to them, even out of their gracious understanding in their suffering, that they come to them with all these Bible verses and say, "Hey, cheer up. God has everything in hand. He works out the good for everyone, you know, who believes in Him." When they're going through chemotherapy, when one of their limbs have been amputated, when someone has died, has been close to them before their time, those platitudes are like a slap in the face. What we need when we suffer, each and every one of us, is someone to simply hold us, to be with us, to listen to our cry. Not to dispense advice about how to get better in that moment, but to simply love us and say that. We are told that one day when we are in the kingdom that is to come, the heavenly city, that the very hand of God will wipe away our tears. When you pray, "Lead us not into temptation," it almost seems like a futile prayer then. But it's the same reason someone cries in your arms and continues to ask, "Why does God let this happen?" He asks us, Jesus is asking us, telling us that we can bring this to the Father. That He will hear our cry, "Lead me not into temptation. I don't want this. I don't want this. Why does it have to hurt so much?" And therefore, the second part of this prayer makes a great deal of sense. If we are to be tested in this way, if it is about to tear us apart, to choose to trust God or to not trust Him, we also then pray, "Deliver us from evil." In some versions, translated well, it reads as, "Deliver us from the evil one. For indeed, Satan is present to capitalize." When we are tested, like Jesus was tested in the wilderness, the devil does come to visit. He comes to gloat. He comes to accuse God. He comes to sow doubt. He does not really love you. He doesn't have the best for you in mind. He doesn't care. He doesn't see you. You mean nothing to Him. These are the words of the devil that you must learn and understand, because they will come from Him, and you must recognize His voice as being different from the voice of God. The voice of conviction is different from the voice of accusation and discouragement. But also know this. The word evil does not necessarily just embody the personal evil of the devil, of Satan. Evil here in this word expands to all things that are wicked and dark. All that is rotten to the core. And we are praying that we be saved from the evil both inside us and around us. That we do not become wicked. That we do not choose that path that leads us away from God, from hating others, from unforgiveness, rather than that of grace, understanding, compassion, hope, and surrender. We pray this prayer because, frankly, we all face evil as well as suffering. We face elemental evil, circumstantial evil, systemic evil, personal evil, internal evil. We are taught to pray this by Jesus because He knows what it is like to be human. Because He knows that it is when all things seem hopeless, only a person who trusts God more than their own strength, their own intellect, their own willpower can pray it. Will pray it. It has been this prayer, this part of this prayer, this single portion has always and will be about whether we believe God really cares about us at all. And so the meaning of this prayer, against temptation and evil, against trial and evil, might be prayed this way. I trust You. I need You. I want to follow You. Amen. Let us pray. I'm going to give you a few moments to maybe reflect in your own hearts the meaning of this prayer. Lead us not into trials, temptation, suffering, but deliver us from evil. Search your own hearts. Examine what you have suffered, what you are suffering, your challenges, your trials. Even the smallest thing opens these doors. Pray that you be defended from evil internally. Know that evil. And that evil that is external of you, in your world, and even the voice of the evil one. Father, You know us through and through. You know what we have suffered, what we suffer. You know what evils are around us and within us. We thank You, though, that Jesus understands. He knows. And although we do not have the strength to endure, You do. So give us Your Spirit, as Jesus tells us to ask, that we might be comforted, that we might have strength. And through our weakness, the world will recognize Your glory and power. What more can we ask? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We can only pray that because we trust You. We trust You.